Let's go to the Lord in prayer right now. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the commands of Scripture, the admonitions. We are challenged to obey Christ in all things, including this simple to understand but not always easy to do command that we will be looking at this morning. We pray for Pastor Smith and Pastor Bailey as they are filling pulpits elsewhere today. Give them power by your Spirit to preach your word for your glory. We pray for the Corys who will be flying in this week and for the Haywoods who are traveling. Thank you for even though this time of the year, as we have people coming and going, that we can pray for their needs. Continue to pray for the Studdards in England in this first year in this new field, that you would help them to learn the language there, Lord, that you would help them to fit in the ministry in England and to serve you gladly. We pray for the Dions in Papua New Guinea and as they have returned, and the work that is to be done and relationships to be grown. We pray for Laverne Waugh after the passing of Stuart, and as some of her duties remain the same and other things are quite different, I'm sure. We ask that you would help her as a missionary. Lord, we look forward to next month having our missions month and having some different speakers on different Sundays and reviewing the importance of the gospel. Help us in our outreach to those that we know, those in our community as a church in this region, and those around the world. Lord, we do continue to pray for Nino recovering from his surgery. We thank you for his sweet testimony and ask that as you hear the prayers of many on his behalf, that he would be strengthened. Help him as he sees the doctor this Wednesday to have his faith firmly fixed on you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The next three commands that we study in 1 Thessalonians 5, if you'll turn there, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, are those that direct our attention and fix our devotion, as it were, that we're to be grounded in Christ. That is how we pray one for another. These are more than human ideals. These are Christian disciplines, divine expectations. And Paul takes all the guesswork out of the question, what is God's will for me? When he says, this is the will of God for you. He gives three directives that are intended for every Christian in every era that we are to serve the Lord in this way. Let's be honest. Not a one in this room is ever going to fulfill these demands, these requirements perfectly. And to that end, we need one another. We need to have this preached to us. We need to study this in God's Word. We need the brothers and sisters in Christ to come alongside and say, you need to rejoice always, as do I. And so he gives these three directives. I think that if you and I had the privilege to walk with Jesus on a daily basis when he was during his earthly ministry, as he walked through Judea, that we would have said that the Lord was a joyful man. He carried a heavy burden for Israel. His heart was touched by their grief. He was touched by those that came to him for healing and for counsel. He reached out to them in love. The Lord did all of this with hope and grace and love and joy. The question is, do you and I want to be like Jesus or not? I don't think that Jesus as joyful means that he went around pulling pranks on the disciples or always had a, what's the joke today, Jesus? I don't think that he was that kind of a person. But I think that even in his great sorrow and as he ministered to them and as he interacted with Pharisees, the Lord could still show a seriousness and yet a joyfulness. When we speak of rejoice, notice we're going to be looking in our text, chapter 5, verse 16, at one verse with two words. Maybe a long message. Rejoice always. Lord willing, next week we'll look at pray without ceasing and give thanks in all circumstances. And when we see that expression, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, that applies, sometimes we attach it to the thanksgiving, but it applies to all those previous commands. This rejoicing always is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So we're going to put it this way in our outline. Well, last week or 2 weeks ago, we looked at patience as the key to church unity. Today we're going to see rejoicing, a mark of true faith. A mark of true faith. And by that I mean that the lost need to see this in the found, in the saved. They, whether they expect it or not, they need to see this if we're to have a consistent testimony. Here's a way you and I can shine brightly in darkness, is that when others are melancholic and are depressed about things and you and I shine for Christ, we don't just rejoice when things are going smoothly for us. The psalmist said in Psalm 95 verse 1, let us make a joyful noise before the Lord, the rock of our salvation. To come to the Lord this morning as we worship, and in your private time, we do so with joy that is unashamed and that is also fitting. There are sometimes things that go on in churches today that are under the name of rejoicing that we would say, I'm not really sure that that's worshipful and fitting. But all that we do in Christ, and really to sing some of these songs that we're singing today, rejoicing in the Lord, and to do so with a doleful look, that may not be fitting either. All our praise and worship and witness that you and I do today is to be in line with what is going on in heaven right now, where they rejoice and they sing his praise day and night forever and ever without ceasing. How do we do that? Well, let's look at how this is possible. And I think that the answer to that is in our verse, in verse 18, where it says, in Christ Jesus. That's how this is possible. Being in Christ does not insulate us from pain and loss and sorrow. You know what it does do though? It binds us to the reality that Christ, as he says in John chapter 16 and verse 33, he says, I have overcome the world. The question is, do you and I believe that or not? The unsaved may consider themselves happy for now. Their happiness, that emotion, is tied to, do I have what I think that I need? Am I respected as I think that I should be? Am I getting all the things that I want? Do I have enough money? Do I have enough friends? Do I have enough Facebook friends? Then I'm happy. You and I know that's not what Paul is talking about here. And that's not what Jesus showed. Their happiness depends on ideal conditions and supportive people, but the rejoicing that Paul calls for marks the believer even in the worst of times. And I have to as I thought on this week, I sat in my office, I reflected back over my my years on this planet. Who are some people that I know that were going through an awful lot and yet showed rejoicing? And one name came to me, Margaret Packer. Any of you remember Margaret Packer? Carl and Margaret Packer, Marge Packer, actually visited this church one time, a few years after I came here as pastor. Carl's life reads like a book, and I've given part of his testimony before, his being shot out of a B-17 in World War II and being a prisoner of war and leading the, getting saved, an amazing story. That's another sermon another time. But Mrs. Packer, when I was young, I always knew her in a very restrictive and an uncomfortable back brace that went from here to here. It just seemed like this corset from purgatory. Okay? And you could tell that by the way she walked that every step pained her. But when you would ask her, she was rejoicing in something about the Lord, that the Lord was doing, or that she had learned that day. I remember as a boy going to visit Mrs. Packer with my father, and he said, "Marge, how are you really doing?" And she gave an answer. He said, "No, how are you really doing? This is Hal here, and I'm your friend. I want to know." She said, "Hal, I made it all the way from the bed this morning to the kitchen without any pain. I am deeply grateful." And as a boy, I thought, I've never walked a step with pain at all. What about persecution? Would we not be shamed by the testimonies of some in some churches that are in persecuted fields, where they have to be very careful about their witness and how open they are about their worship, and yet they are, when they're singing these songs, they may do so with tears running down their cheeks, as they rejoice in the Lord always. This is possible in Christ. In Christ. What we're saying by that is that no one can be conformed to his image who is not first bought by his blood. And the moment a person hears the gospel and repents, turns from them their sins to the Savior, and by faith receive the finished work of Christ, as we said recently at a baptismal service, we are plunged into his body. We are in Christ. We are in his protection. We are in his love. We are in his promise. We are in the beloved. And then the very moment one puts their faith in Christ, they are given by same Savior the power to rejoice in all kinds of circumstances and all kinds of times. God didn't give a command, rejoice always, when it was impossible to do so. It is impossible in the flesh, yes. But Jesus always modeled rejoicing. Even in suffering, he was rejoicing for us. Hebrews 12:2 says, "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God on high." The joy that was set before him. Nehemiah, as he's challenging people to build the wall and build their faith, he says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength," Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10. That's what this means. But this rejoicing, what does that require? What does it require? Let's put it this way. It is always God's will that you and I always rejoice. But you don't know what I went through this week, or what I heard, what I'm experiencing. Christ knew that there would be oppressive times, and that we would at times find ourselves even as depressed. living in a cursed world weighs us down heavily at times. And certainly there are some weeks where you get news that makes it very difficult, but not impossible, to rejoice always. Is rejoicing the same as being chipper? And the answer is no. Is Paul telling us to be cheery and have a positive frame of mind? No, you're confusing Paul with Joel Osteen. That's not what he's saying here. When someone asks, what are you going through right now? Are we supposed to deny our sadness? Are we supposed to give a pat little answer that just puts them off, that keeps them off at arm's length? I am this. Or are we to say, you know, there's some real difficulties going on right now. Thank you for asking. Thank you for praying. But I still rejoice in the Lord. The Apostle Paul was at times heavy of soul. Amen. We read of that. He watches his fellow Jews as they keep rejecting the Messiah, their only Savior. They turn him down and his message and the gospel that he gives. They follow him from city to city and persecute him. And yet Paul could say in Romans chapter 9, verses 2 and 3, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. That sounds like a depressed guy. But listen, he says, for I wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. He had this burden of ministry. His desire for them was not a shallow one-time offer. No, he prayed for them. He saw their rejection, their denial of the Savior, of the gospel, and it weighed him down. Do you ever feel that way? I'm praying for this person. I'm witnessing to this person. They keep saying no. I'm burdened, but I go on anyway. There were servants like Jonathan Edwards and Charles Spurgeon. They didn't call them depressed then. They said that they suffered from melancholy. There were others like John Bunyan and Augustine, and from what I read recently, possibly even Martin Lloyd-Jones, that suffered with bouts of depression. I think I've mentioned before that on at least one occasion, Spurgeon was too depressed to even come to the pulpit. So his deacons went home to his house, knocked on the door, dressed him, and brought him to church. Don't even think about it. It won't work. I have two guard dogs. Did Jesus weep at the tomb of Lazarus? Yes or no? Did Jesus sin in doing so? Yes or no? No. There is a time to weep. There's a time to mourn. There's a time to laugh. And yet, God used men like Edwards and Spurgeon and Bunyan. They still serve the Lord in gladness. Jesus could rejoice even in sorrow. And Paul, that we said a minute ago, that was burdened for his countrymen, he says in 2 Corinthians 6:10, he says, as sorrowful, but yet rejoicing. Say that with me. As sorrowful, but always rejoicing. He says, I'm learning this spiritual discipline that even in times of great sorrow, I'm holding to Scripture. I'm looking to Jesus. I'm reflecting the joy of my Lord. It's important. It's part of our testimony. Let me give you some things that this requires, some thoughts. First would be this. Consider your troubles as temporary and productive. But Pastor, I may have this condition. I may have this limitation, this problem, the rest of my life. It's still temporary. We are here for a short while. Our life is but a vapor. Satan would love for you to believe that some hardship, some limitation is so extreme that you are to be exempted, that there's no possible way that you can rejoice in the Lord. But I'll tell you this, only by focusing on our Savior, His provision, His promises, are we able to do what is unlikely for many, unnatural to some, to rejoice always. It's a radical frame of mind as we study and serve Christ. Now, I want you to know, I'm not saying that we celebrate the circumstances of life. I don't expect, if you hear that you have cancer, that you call me and say, I am so happy in this cancer. Maybe you can. It doesn't mean every circumstance is to be celebrated, but it does mean we rehearse even through that, even though this may not go away. We rehearse through that the goodness of God, the protection of God throughout our life. We could go to James, couldn't we? And we could see where he taught the early church considered all joy. We might paraphrase that, nothing but joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that, or you stand assured of, the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Folks, like with Marge Packer, it is sometimes in the darkest of circumstances that our testimony shines the brightest. When you really believe the promise, I do believe the promises of God, Pastor. When you and I really, 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 by faith, believe the promises of God, then we can rejoice even if we were persecuted. I was studying and came across a story about John Wesley, that at 21 years of age, he went to Oxford University, and he came from a Christian home, and he was gifted. He had a lot of abilities. He had good looks, and yet, along with that, went the bane of that he was snobbish and at times sarcastic. And one night, something happened in his life that really overturned things and set in motion a different John Wesley. He was speaking to a porter. This is a very poor guy that would carry bags and things of that nature. And the guy only had one coat. And he lived in such an impoverished condition that he didn't even have a bed, a place to sleep at night. And yet, over against that, John Wesley is seeing this man that is rejoicing and thankful and always seemed to have a good disposition. And Wesley, being immature, thoughtlessly decided to try to pick on the guy's faith. And he said, and what else do you have to be thankful for? Pointing to the fact that the guy had nothing. And what else do you have to be thankful for? Probably expected the guy to shake his head or cry. And the guy said, well, I thank God that He has given me a life and being, a heart to love Him, and above all, a constant desire to serve Him. And it slapped Wesley up across the head. He was deeply moved that this guy who had a fraction of what he had and had absolutely no reason to be rejoicing did rejoice and had his eyes on the Lord. So consider your hardships as temporary and productive. And to be able to say, Lord, instead of asking you to remove this, use this. I read sometime back when I was in college that don't pray that the Lord will remove the burden from your shoulders, but give you stronger shoulders to carry the burden. maybe even more prayerfully and biblically to say, Lord, I'm not sure how you're using this or when you will remove this, if ever, but use this mightily in me to increase my faith in you and take my eyes off of myself. Secondly, see this as the Spirit's work in you. This rejoicing in the Lord always is the Spirit's work. We're not saying, come on, just be happier, would you? Try harder, dig deeper. Paul told the church at Rome that they could only have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Where's that? Romans 5. You were all thinking it, but afraid to say it. Okay. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But listen to the next few verses from Romans 5. Through him we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings. I didn't say it. Paul said it. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. We could go to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. And among the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. It is a fruit of the Spirit. It is a preoccupation. It is the discipline of the believer. If you want to have the fruit of the Spirit, then mind the things of Christ. We go to the Scriptures, we say, I need this. What I am reading in the Word today, my prayer is that the Holy Spirit will make a reality through me today. So what I read this morning, Lord, hold me to that, and may the Spirit produce fruit through me in that area. This rejoicing that we're talking about, as I said earlier, it doesn't call for more willpower. It is following the example of Christ by the Spirit of God. It's not that I can rejoice when conditions are ideal. It is I do rejoice because even though there will be tribulation, John 16:33, yet still I can, Jesus said, take heart. Something to hang your hope on. Take heart, because the one who is the overcomer has made us victors. Or as 1 John 2 says, we are overcomers. That's why I say that this rejoicing is a true mark of faith. It's integral to your testimony. While everything around you may prompt you to despair, nevertheless, you hold to the promises of God and you say, I rejoice anyway. There's a third way, a third reason, thing that this requires, not only that you consider your problems temporary and productive, that you see this as the Spirit's work in you, but then thirdly, that you make this spiritual discipline a priority. And I think sometimes as Christians we think, well, when joy happens, when it falls on me, there are times where I may see something and laugh harder than I might at other times. Maybe you say, oh, you needed a good laugh. Yeah, probably did. There are times like that. That's not what we're talking about here, though. This is rejoicing. And the Christian who says, you know, you don't know my extreme circumstances. You don't know why it's impossible for me to do it. You can't, if you knew, you couldn't expect me. I'm going through all this suffering. I'm going through all this loneliness. I've had this loss. I can't be expected, is a person who is not walking by faith. They aren't making the obedience to Christ a priority. So what if, within the year, our own nation said, Christianity is the problem. Christianity is enemy number one. Christian pastors, Christian teachers, Christian authors, Christian witnesses, they are the problem. We will weed them out of our society. Not only would we still have the command to let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven, but we would still have the command to rejoice always. When persecuted for Christ, the apostles were told in Acts 5, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Or what Paul told the Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. So what is happiness? It's an emotion that comes and goes. Do I wish you happiness? I wish you to be happy, but that doesn't make it so. I don't have the ability to slay you in the spirit or make you happy. I'd like you to be happy, but that's not even a prerequisite for joy. Happiness is an emotion. This joy is a discipline. It is a fruit. We choose to give thanks many times a day. When you say, well, I feel myself kind of giving into despair. I have kind of a negative frame of mind. I've been listening to this person. I've been watching too much news. I find myself going here. But I reverse course. I think on something I read this morning, a song that we sang last Sunday, and I rejoice in the Lord. I make the opportunity to give thanks to the Lord. So joy isn't something that's put on or faked, but it is deliberate. We do have to be mindful of it. I was reading about, I mentioned Jonathan Edwards, the preacher to the, what was it called, the Straightwood Indians. And at times he got very depressed. I remember reading about him riding his horse from several hours to an encampment or a village that he wanted to witness to them. And as he came in and he saw the living conditions and their morality and everything else, he got so depressed he turned his horse around and went back. Well, that's not very spiritual. I think he would tell you today that you're right. But Jonathan Edwards, even as a young boy, started writing out some resolutions. He came up with 70 resolutions. How many do you have before we pick on him? By the time he wrote the 70th one when he was 13 years of age, here's number 45. Resolve not to allow any pleasure or grief, joy or sorrow, nor any affection at all, but what helps religion. Now, what he meant by religion, we read his other writings. He's talking about ministry and things that point to Christ. He's not talking about Christless, Pharisaical, empty works religion. But he says, I don't want anything on either extreme to blot out, to cloud over my intent to serve the Lord. Here's a fourth thing. Live consistently with the good news of the gospel. Again, I don't want anything about my life where you say, you say you understand the gospel, you preach the gospel, but then you live this way, you act this way, and it's not consistent with the gospel. I don't want that in my life. So let me ask you a couple questions. Do you love Christ? Does he live in you? Then you and I should live in a way that does not distract from the gospel, from the joy that goes along with the good news. I think sometimes we let hardship silence us. And as we've been studying on Sunday nights about Habakkuk, that we are to take our questions and our complaints to the Lord. What better place to take them? Take it to the Lord. Well, I pretend like nothing's wrong. That's not the answer. Part of your message in the gospel is that you want people to have joy and fulfillment and peace and contentment that only comes with Christ. Amen? And so a dour spirit, a doleful look, a person who just seems to suck the oxygen out of the room when you talk to him, isn't consistent with the role of an evangelist, one who has this good news. And just as you and I are to show an uncommon love, agape, we're to show an unnatural joy. People will understand if you say, well, yesterday I was happy, but today I'm not. I got some bad news. Oh, I'm sorry, but I understand. But you go into that same workplace and talk to that same person. They say, something bothering you? Well, I did receive some bad news, but I tell you what, I'm rejoicing anyway because the Lord is in control, because he is good, and he will fulfill all his purposes and will towards me. That has a testimony. Faith in God will someday, in the millennium, the fact that God will act on our behalf someday in his great kingdom should inform our faith about what God is doing today. I know what he's going to do in the future, so I know how I can live with that confidence and assurance today. In your notes, I think it says we aren't compelled to be happy, but we're commanded to rejoice. Do we understand the difference? You can't opt out. We're not only commanded to pray, we're not only commanded to give thanks, we're not only commanded to give in a certain way, we are commanded to rejoice always. Not easy. Simple. Not easy. And our joy is grounded in God's character. How do you rejoice even in sorrows? Paul wrote several epistles from prison. Terrible conditions. He told the Macedonian churches that he experienced, he says, a great deal of affliction. And yet he said he had an abundance of joy. How do we rejoice? Folks, because we believe God's word, because there is evidence that he is at work. And Paul could say, even constant beatings and an occasional shipwreck, they can't take away joy. They may take away my happiness for a little while, but not my joy. We've been studying Habakkuk, but Zephaniah, from roughly that same period of time, he brought the same news to Judah of a coming superpower that was going to wreak havoc on them, plundering and wailing, what he calls in Zephaniah the great day of the Lord. But he ends with a good news, a word from the Lord. He says, the Lord, one of these days, is going to gather you and purify you and bless you and reign over you. Let's listen to this from Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one to save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. We're to rejoice. Also, the Lord is going to exult over Israel with loud singing. And the prophet called on the people of Judah. He said in chapter 3, verse 14 of that same book, sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice. Exult with all your heart. Are we doing that? Even through sorrow and suffering? I think it was last week we had a song by Ann Steele. We didn't say too much about who Ann Steele is. She encountered one trial, one disappointment after another in her life. Her mother died when she was 3. At the age of 19, she suffered a severe hip injury that left her with an invalid. She couldn't walk. Eventually, she met this guy, fell in love. They were engaged to be married. The day before the wedding, her fiancé drowned. Now, obviously, she is exempted from rejoicing. Nope. One of the things that she penned, that's why some of her poetry has influenced me when I learned about her life. She wrote, "Father, whatever of thy earthly bliss thy sovereign will denies, accepted at thy throne of grace, let this petition rise. Give me a calm, a thankful heart, from every murmur free, the blessings of thy grace impart, and make me live to thee." Heads bowed, eyes closed. Lord,